Father Paul said that it was important for us to beat the Baptists to the plaza, so he made me promise to keep it under 45 minutes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Firstly, I'd like to thank everybody for a very warm welcome. Kate and I have been very warmly welcomed indeed, and we are very grateful indeed. I also want to beg for your patience, as we both get accustomed to a new life in a new town with two new jobs and a new marriage. There's a lot to learn, so please pardon our inevitable blunders. Lastly, as a way of prolegomenal bits, today happens to be the 13th anniversary of my ordination as a priest. So it's an auspicious occasion for that reason, too, for me. Today's gospel reading is about deliverance and healing. Throughout the course of the Old Testament, the prophets had said that when the Messiah came, the deliverance that he brought would be accompanied by miraculous healing. For example, Isaiah foretold the coming of the Messiah in the following terms: "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." So that was kind of the prophetic background of the expectation of the Jews for the coming of the Messiah. And so we find throughout the Gospels, as here this morning in this passage from Mark, that one of the central elements of the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, was a ministry of healing. He comes to set right what's broken, and physical infirmity is a fundamental aspect of what's wrong with the world, what's broken in the world. Sickness, disease, and infirmity. The world is not supposed to be this way. It's not right. If you've ever had a close run-in with serious sickness, disease, or infirmity, either you or somebody you love dearly, you'll know that it's not right. We can feel it in our bones. Something's wrong about the world, that sickness and disease and infirmity should obtain in this world. So when Jesus comes, he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. The first thing I'd like to note is that this is the ontological basis, the basis in being, for the involvement of Christians in ministries of healing. Christians heal people, in short, because Jesus healed people. We do it to bear witness to what's good and what's true, and to participate in Christ's work of fixing what's broken in the world. That's the mandate for medical missions, for example, but also for individual Christians who are called to healing professions, doctors, nurses, EMTs, people involved in pharmacological things. Christians who practice these professions, all of them, you should understand your work to be a refraction and a perpetuation within the world of Christ's work. You heal because he healed, and you should understand yourself to be doing it by his grace and under his authority. You should find in Christ and the person of Jesus the dynamism that makes your work effectual. And because Christian involvement in healing is always under the authority and in the name of Jesus, that means that there are limits to what you can do as a medical professional. Those limits used to be more coterminous with the civil law in the United States, but that is less and less the case as time goes on. A part of the task that you are set as a disciple of Jesus will be to come to understand this about yourself and about your work, and to understand it from the heart. To know, in other words, that you do what you do not because you enjoy it, although you might, and certainly not because it's well remunerated, although it might be, although I think as time goes on it's less and less the case. But to understand yourself to be doing it, undertaking this profession as a divine calling, and to do what you do because it's good. And the proof that healing professions are good The proof that healing is good is that God came to earth and healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. But whereas perhaps Christian medical professionals could formally trust American laws and cultural norms to keep their work from veering into the domain of maleficence, wrongdoing, and moral wrong, that is no longer the case. It is therefore increasingly necessary for Christian medical professionals to pray for the gift of discernment with respect to their work. We can no longer trust our culture, if we ever could, to guide our actions in this or in many domains. So it is ever more and more important to take our cues from the Word of God, the Word that Christ embodies in the flesh, the Word that He is. The second thing I would like to note in this passage from this morning's gospel is that when Jesus came into the world and healed people, He did it in His own name and under His own authority, because He created the world. St. John's Gospel says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Though the world has fallen into corruption because of sin, nevertheless, it is subject to the power of the eternal Word of God. That's why Jesus can rebuke the wind and the sea. And that's why He can command the malfunctioning ears and tongue of a deaf mute to be opened and released. And that's a significant difference between Jesus and me. I did not create the world, obviously. So whatever power and authority I might have with respect to the created world, that power and that authority will always be subordinate to Jesus. My power and my authority will always and only be in His name, the name of the one who created the world and to whom, therefore, the created world owes obedience. And in this respect, notice that the gospel says that Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed and saith unto the man, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed. What's that about? The Venerable Bede, the great scripture scholar who lived in England around the turn of the 7th century, saw in Jesus' looking up to heaven and sighing the point that I've been making about the subsidiarity of our power and our authority as Christians. Bede said, "Jesus looked up to heaven in order that He might teach us that from heaven is to be procured speech for the dumb, hearing for the deaf, health for all who are sick." And Jesus sighed, not that it was necessary for Him to beg anything from His Father by groaning, for He, together with the Father, gives all things to them who ask. But Jesus sighed that He might give us an example of sighing, when for ourselves and for our neighbors we invoke the guardianship of the divine mercy. The words of the Venerable Bede. In other words, Jesus looks up to heaven and sighs in order to show us what to do. If we would heal, then we should look to heaven for the power to do so. This applies to medical professionals in a straightforward way. The power to treat lymphoma comes ultimately from the one who created the lymphatic system. But it applies equally to the healing of every form of brokenness in the world. Another form of brokenness is mentioned in the first part of the gospel from today, being possessed by devils. Casting out devils has always been a Christian ministry from the beginning of the church, and it remains so today. Subjugation to devils is a facet of the world's brokenness. Jesus goes around casting them out, and therefore Christians do too in His name. I've actually known two priests who were exorcists, and they had some harrowing stories to tell. But the forms of the world's brokenness are many. One form of brokenness that grieves me particularly is the degradation of the environment due to human avarice and corruption. Racial alienation is yet another manifestation of the world's brokenness, one that is particularly acute in North America and particularly in the South, as we know. We don't need to enumerate all the ways that the world is corrupted and broken. Just watch the evening news for about 10 minutes. But as Paul said to the Romans, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the point. Looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and healed, that where sin abound, grace might much more abound. It's easy to be grieved by the forms of the world's brokenness, but to be overcome by our grief, to be overcome by the brokenness, or to throw up our hands and retreat into cynicism or indifference would represent a failure of faith, a failure to understand that Christ really does have the power and the authority to heal, and to understand him to have given it to us also to use in his name. And this is a part of the virtue of hope. Every one of us is called to be an agent of Christ's healing in the particular circumstances and relationships to which he calls us, and to call upon and to receive his healing when we ourselves are confronted by brokenness within our own lives, whether it be in the form of sickness or whatever else. And that is the final point that I would like to make. Our Christian faith is not primarily or fundamentally about do-gooding. Many people, especially many Episcopalians these days, like to think that it is. But our faith is not primarily about doing good in the world. It is primarily about conversion of heart. If I am to be an agent of Christ's healing in the world, if I am to do good, then I must first sigh to heaven to be delivered from all the maleficent powers that hold sway in my own life, to ask Christ to be delivered from my own forms of brokenness. The need for healing is always much more local than we want to admit, and there is no place more local to me than my own heart. Purity of heart is the work of asceticism, self-denial, and prayer. Daily and disciplined prayer that is rooted in listening to God's word. Before we identify with Christ in today's gospel as healers, we should identify with the deaf mute, as those who are ourselves afflicted by various forms of brokenness. And we should understand him to have the power and the authority to heal us if we would but ask. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway the man's ears were opened, and the string of his tongue loosed, and he spake plain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.